So my family has a sort of, it runs in my family that construction is just part of a lot of people in my family, actually. My grandpa, back in the day, was a project supervisor for the interchange between I-196 and US 131 here in Grand Rapids. Every time we used to drive through Grand Rapids, my dad would point that out. And I think actually Tom Bile worked with my grandpa on that project back in the day. Three of my uncles actually own two competing construction companies. It's a bit of an interesting family dynamic there. My grandma, actually, back in the 80s, owned her own construction company. This is from an EPA directory of 1983 of women and minority-owned construction companies, and you can just see the highlights in a couple of different places there of Avon Ventures, of Avon Plockmeyer. She was quite a woman, let me tell you. But one of the cool things about having a grandma who owned her own construction company was that growing up, my grandparents had a farm with several acres behind it, and they kept all of the old equipment back behind their farmhouse. And so as a kid, we could go and wander out in Grandpa and Grandma's property, and there was cranes, and there was earth movers, and there was semi-trailers, and there was buses that they used to haul equipment, all sorts of old construction equipment. My cousins, my older cousins, used to play paintball back there. That was also pretty awesome. But one of the cool things about that, or one of the things that taught me, was that it takes a lot of equipment, a lot of work, and a lot of effort to build a highway, which may seem fairly obvious, but it just hits you in a real way when you're standing in front of the equipment that they're using to lay these highways. And I've been thinking about that this week as I've been reflecting on Isaiah chapter 40. Because in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, we have this passage that becomes fairly well known. We hear it quite a bit at this time of year, and it's a passage that a guy named John the Baptist picks up on. And we're going to talk about John the Baptist in a little bit, but it says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And I've been reflecting on highways, how we build them, why we build them, and what highways are good for. And what I'm going to suggest this morning is that as we look at these first 11 verses of Isaiah chapter 40, as we think about highways here in Isaiah chapter 40, what we're going to see is God is inviting us to join the work of building a victorious highway. In Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to see God is inviting us to join the work of building a victorious highway. Let's look at that together. But first, we need to back out a little bit into the book of Isaiah as a whole. I remind you that last week we looked at Isaiah and we said, okay, the book of Isaiah takes place before and during the time that we know as the exile. That is that time when God's people had been focused on worshiping other gods, had been putting themselves and their own interests first at the expense of others, and God kept saying to them, look, if you don't change, if you don't repent, if you don't turn around, the end result of that is that you are going to be conquered by another people group and you're going to be taken away. And sure enough, that's what happens. First, the northern kingdom of Israel is conquered by the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom of Judah is conquered by the Babylonians. And we said Isaiah takes place over the course of that story. But when scholars look at the book of Isaiah, they see in Isaiah chapter 39 a big break in the story. Because in Isaiah chapter 39, verse 6, we read this, "The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord." Those were words that God says through Isaiah to Hezekiah, king of Judah. And this is how Isaiah 39 ends. And then there's a big break before Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapters 1 through 39 take place before God's people have been taken into exile, and everything from Isaiah chapter 40 on takes place after they have been conquered and taken away. Their homes have been destroyed. The city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. The beautiful things of the temple, all of these things that symbolize the presence of God, they have been taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. And that lays in the background of what we're seeing in Isaiah chapter 40. We remember that God had made these promises to his people. He had said to Abraham, I am going to give you the land. I will be your God and you will be my people. God had said to King David, I am going to establish your throne forever. And so when Israel, when God's people are in exile in Babylon, all of those promises have now been cast into doubt. God promised them a land, and they just watched their land be destroyed. God promised them that the line of David would reign forever, and there's no king on the throne. God had said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And they're asking, is God still with us? And in Isaiah chapter 40, God says through Isaiah, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. He goes on to say, your time of service has been completed. It's time to come home. That message of comfort comes in verse 3. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is saying quite literally, God is going to pave the way so that you can go home from Babylon back to Israel. There is going to be a highway in the desert to go home. But I want to think a little bit about that highway. Because, of course, highways are, well, they're much more prevalent today. I mean, think about all the highways we have here in Grand Rapids, right? I-196, I-96, US 131, M6, right? I mean, the highways are everywhere. But highways weren't exactly as common in these days. And highways were generally built for a specific purpose. And I think here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, when God talks about making a straight highway in the desert, I think that God actually is speaking about one particular highway. And that's what's known as procession way in Babylon. This is it's sort of a bad picture of it, I'm sorry, but this is a mock-up of what procession way might have looked like. Procession way was this very straight highway in the city of Babylon that went from the Ishtar gate to the temple of Marduk. It was built by King Nebuchadnezzar, whose name we might recognize. Babylon, if you want to place Babylon, think about modern-day Iraq. Babylon is in the middle of modern-day Iraq. So this straight highway is in the middle of the desert. And it was built for a specific purpose. This is actually the inscription that King Nebuchadnezzar wrote for why he built the procession way. It's written in cuneiform, which I don't read, but thankfully there are people who do. And what it says, among other things, it says that Nebuchadnezzar built this highway so that people might gaze on the Babylonians in wonder. Right? This is a highway to celebrate how powerful, how mighty, how strong the Babylonian Empire is. It's a celebration of victory. This would be the highway on which the spoils of war would come back into the city of Babylon to celebrate how powerful the Babylonians are. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, God says, build a straight highway in the desert. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, is a celebration of God's victory. It's a way of saying, look how strong and powerful your God is. Now think about where God's people are right now. They are living in a foreign land. They are serving foreign masters. They watched their houses, their temple, their city be destroyed. Doesn't exactly feel like God is victorious at that moment. And yet this is the message of hope. Even when all hope seems lost, even in the midst of the darkness, even when it seems that God is not there, God says, make a highway of victory. He goes on to say, here's why. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. Now remember those promises that God made. Those promises that have been cast into doubt by the experience of the exile. Is God really there? Is God still our God? Is David's line still God's king? The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Even when it seems like all hope is lost, even in the middle of the darkness, when it seems like God is nowhere to be found, God says, those promises I made are still true. I am still with you. And not only that, but in verse 9, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. God says, not only am I still with you, but I am coming to be with you. Emmanuel, God with us, as we just sang. But here's how Isaiah 40 describes the presence of God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. You see, throughout the history of God's people, they latch on to that first half of the God who comes with mighty power, the God who rules with a mighty arm. And over again, God's people think that what God is going to do is God is going to put them in positions of power. God is going to drive out their oppressors. Right? The story of Israel, they come back from exile. They're still under Persian rule. The Persians are conquered by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great dies young, and some of his successors take over. The Jewish people overthrow them in the revolt by the Maccabees that we know that Jewish people still today celebrate in Hanukkah. They have a brief period of independence before they're conquered by the Romans. And along comes Jesus, and they keep asking, when are you going to drive out the Romans? Over and over again, God's people latch on to the first half of this passage. God is coming with power. He rules with a mighty arm. But the second half reveals the heart of who God is and how God rules with power. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. You see, the way that God lives out that power, the way that God demonstrates his power, is not by overthrowing mighty empires, but by being born in a stable. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Over and over again, Isaiah chapter 40 points us ahead to the presence of God, the good shepherd, born in a stable on Christmas Day. Sometime later, after the book of Isaiah is written, there's a man, his name is John, and we call him John the Baptist. John eats locusts and wears camel hair, and he's sort of a unique individual who lives a sort of life that makes people curious. And he goes out into the wilderness, into all the country around the Jordan River, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And when the religious elite come and ask him, "What are you doing?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." You see, what John recognized was that the highway that God was talking about in Isaiah chapter 40 was not just about that return from exile, but it was about God calling our heart. That highway was not about God bringing the people back to the land, because God's promise wasn't actually about the land itself, but the promise was about our hearts. That God is still with us, that God is still embracing us, God is still leading us like a shepherd. And so he went and he said, "Repent. Live differently. Recognize that God is still trying to embrace you, that God loves you." And one day along comes Jesus, that baby born in a stable, all grown up. And he's baptized by John in the Jordan River. And as John is baptizing him, heaven itself opens up. And John sees the presence of God descend on him, and he hears a voice saying, "This is my son whom I love." "Here is your God," Isaiah said. And this Jesus goes on to live and to teach in such a way that everywhere he goes, people ask him questions. "Why do you live the way that you live?" Everywhere he goes, Jesus spends his time with the least of these. Everywhere he goes, Jesus spends his days surrounded by those with whom society says have nothing to do with. Until he dies, crucified for a crime he doesn't commit. And he takes on the sins of every single one of us. He takes on all the ways that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," is raised to new life on Easter morning. And we recognize in Jesus' resurrection that he is victorious over sin and death. That as he bore the sins of the whole world, all the ways that this world is not the way it's supposed to be, that in his resurrection, he conquers all that is not the way it's supposed to be. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, God said, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight a highway in the desert." And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, that is a celebration of God's victory, even when it doesn't seem like God is victorious. And on Easter morning, and on Christmas morning, we see God victorious, even when it doesn't look like it. On Christmas morning, a baby is born into a stable. And yet we know, in the words of Isaiah chapter 40, "Here is your God." On Good Friday, the Savior of the world hangs dying on a cross. But we know that in his death and resurrection is the path to victory over sin and death. And what John recognized in Isaiah chapter 40 was an invitation to be a part of preparing the way for what God is doing in this world. John looked at these words from Isaiah and he said, that's a message for me. I have a job to do to help build a highway to prepare people's hearts for the God who loves them and embraces them and welcomes them home. And that's where we are today, too. Some of us just need that message of hope and comfort. We find ourselves waiting for the world to be set right, as we looked at last week, waiting with open arms, with eager expectation for God to do something. And maybe all we need this morning is that reminder that God is still with us, that God is victorious even when it doesn't seem like it, that even in the midst of the darkness, that God is still here. His promises are still true. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of God endures forever. But maybe we hear those words of Isaiah chapter 40, prepare the way of the Lord. And we hear an invitation to join what God is doing, to help build the highway. And when we wait with open arms, we expect that God is going to show up, that God is going to be here with us, building this highway through what we do. Earlier this week, I was supposed to have lunch with my mentor at the downtown market. And it was, you know, that wintry, snowy day, and so she called and said, hey, I can't make it. But I had already made it there by the time I got her voicemail. So I'm wandering around. You know, I decide, well, I'm going to grab some lunch. And I'm wandering around, and I just found myself praying, God, show up here today in some way. Right? God, use me today to prepare the way for your kingdom. So God, just be present in some way that I just know it's you. Let me tell you what happened. Pretty much nothing. Nobody walked up to me and said, I really need to hear about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Nobody sat down next to me at the sushi bar counter and said, hey, I'm just having a really bad day. Can I talk to you? Nothing strange or out of the ordinary or unusual happened. Because the simple reality is that normally that's not how God works. Certainly God can work that way, but it's not usually how it goes. Usually God builds a highway the same way that we do today. Lots of time, lots of work, lots of people invested and working hard to clear the ground, to lay the foundation, and to pave the way. See, it's the reason why God calls us to be faithfully present in our community. It's the reason why doing our work with integrity makes a difference. It's the reason why being people who day in and day out are loving and caring is a way that God builds that highway. It's the reason why simply being invested in our neighbors' lives and our friends' lives makes a difference. Because building a highway takes time and it takes effort. couple weeks ago, I suggested that if you look at the stories of people who come to faith in our postmodern age, the first step is usually that they come to trust a Christian as somebody with whom they can have a genuine relationship. But the second stage of that journey is usually that they become curious about who Jesus is. And one way that we help people become curious about who Jesus is by living curious or curiosity-worthy lives. John the Baptist ate locusts and covered himself in camel hair and lived in the desert. Maybe don't do that. But Jesus spent his entire life living in such a way that everywhere he went, people said, "Why are you doing this?" Everywhere he went, people said, "Why are you eating with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners?" Everywhere he went, Jesus surrounded himself with the people that society had said have nothing to do with them. He lived a curiosity-inducing life. You see, my hope and my prayer is that we would live with such extravagant love that people would look at us and say, "Why do you love like that?" My hope and my prayer is that even when it seems that there is no hope, even when it seems like there's no reason to keep hoping, even when it seems like God isn't there, that we would still be people who say, "I don't understand why, and it's okay to be angry with God because I don't understand why, but I trust that God is still here." You see, when we do that, when we live our lives in a way that makes other people curious, we're joining that work that John the Baptist started, building a highway of hope, saying there is the God of the universe who loves you, who forgives whatever it is in your past that you may have done, who wants to invite you to live the way that you were created to live. Say to the cities, proclaim it from the mountaintops, "Here is your God." May that be our message today and always. Amen. Let's pray. God, may the way that we live, the way that we love, the way that we serve, and the hope that we have proclaim to a world in need that there is a highway of hope, that you are here, that you are with us even when it seems that you're not, that you have already won the victory over sin and death, that you are our God. May we proclaim that with the way that we live today and always. Amen.